Hebrews chapter 6. Give you a second to stretch. The littles that want to are young enough for nursery. Those that want to settle in, you can do a good job, boy. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. I think we'll condense some of this for tonight. We'll see. Just so much good stuff in Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And we'll pray, and then we'll just look at these few verses for tonight. Lord, thank you for tonight and for those that have gathered. We pray now in the balance of this service that you would just bless your word. You would show us what you have for us, that spiritually our ears and our eyes might be opened. We might see you through the scriptures. The Spirit of God might lead us, and we would be willing to be led into this arena of truth. And we would embrace it, we'd accept it and take it home with us. We'd study it, we'd digest it, meditate upon it, live by it, that we might be encouraged and we might be faithful until your return. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated.
Turn the heat up a couple of notches earlier because we're cold. I'm not turning it off, I'm just getting the fan to kick off.
Maybe I'm the only one that's hot because I've been up here with all the hot air. I'm going to look at just two sides of the same coin. We've already looked at one of them in previous weeks. In Hebrews 6 here about these laying the principles or these elementary truths, he's saying, we've already got that root system in place. Let's go from there. Let's grow from there into the deeper truths, into the meat of the Word of God. And we talked about how one of those elementary things that we have to get settled is if I am born again or not. Not if I can lose my salvation or not. There is no passage in Scripture that would be in harmony with any other passage of Scripture that would teach, confirm, indicate you can become a child of God and then not be a child of God. So it ought not be a debate according to the Scriptures, do I have salvation or not, but was I ever scripturally born again? We looked at that in 1 John, because he lays out some very clear things, and these things have I written unto you. Clear signs. But the danger is then to go and evaluate every moment of everybody's life and say, well, all those things aren't in your life today, then I bet that you were ever saved. Now, there's on days and off days. We're honest, there's days we do well walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and there are days that we do better at producing works of the flesh. And at one point somewhere in the outline, I don't know where it is, I had to change it because I poked, some days we do well walking in the Spirit and producing the fruits of the Spirit, and some day we just walk in the flesh and produce the fruits of the flesh, but there is no fruits of the flesh, it's works of the flesh. There is nothing fruitful, nothing productive, nothing beneficial, nothing that is of substance that comes from the flesh. Nothing. In chapter 6 here, he uses some severe warnings, some hard wording to get a teaching across. In verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost." Verse 5 talks about tasting the word of God, the power of the world to come. In verse 6, if they fall away. That if you're a child of God, if you could fall away, you could never get back in. He said it's impossible. And I've covered up my Hebrews with my outline, but in chapter 6, later in the chapter, in verse number 18, you see that word again. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. If you go to chapter number 10, verse number 6, no, verse number 4. Same idea. It says, "For it is not possible or it's impossible. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So there's nothing but the Old Testament system that could take away their sin. Chapter number 11, verse number 6. Another word. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we see in the book of Hebrews, he said, in order to even be a Christian, in order even to be a child of God, you got to stop trusting what you can do, stop trusting what other religions do, etc. It is impossible for those works of the flesh, even the good things of the flesh, those animal sacrifices, to save you. It's impossible. He says in chapter 6, it's impossible that God lies about any of this. In chapter 6, he also says it's impossible that you fall away. In chapter 11, he says it's impossible that you begin to please God except you live a life of faith. That word impossible, or is not possible, keeps showing up. And it's not very deep. The word impossible means that which cannot be. Impossible. I don't care what math system is being used today. It is impossible that 2 plus 2 makes 5. It's impossible. Just an example. I like giving current events. It's impossible that a boy grows up and becomes a girl. It's impossible. So Hebrews 6 is also teaching it's impossible. Meaning it cannot happen that a Christian loses his salvation. So again, it's, did I ever have it? Not did I lose it. But I want to show us just some passages tonight about how we ought to be careful the other way. That we don't just judge based on the outside fruits to determine conversion. Whether it is somebody else's conversion or our own. The Lord Jesus said, by your fruits you'll know them, and He meant it. It's what He said. You can use a litany of tests in the Scriptures to determine somebody's salvation or your own as a general rule. But it is possible for a child of God to slide back from where they used to be. To be walking up that slippery, this time of year, it's wet and leaves and you make progress and all of a sudden your footing slips. And if you're not as close to God, as hot for God, as fervent for God, as involved for God as you used to be, then you have slipped back from where you were. So it is impossible to slide back or to slacken our fruit bearing. The same is also true. It's possible to see a life and they seem to bear fruit. They seem to have all the external fruits that 1 John talks about, and that's possible without even being converted. The whole thing is, it's the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And I understand if someone within their heart has a genuine warmth towards God and the Word of God, the people of God, the house of God, sin bothers them, etc. You can mark it down. That person's probably a child of God. But 1 John, as we went through that, deals with a lot of mindsets and a lot of attitudes about God and His Word and the brethren and the house of God, etc. That if you love these things, it's going to show up in your life. But there may be days where it's not showing up as much as it should externally. And there, it's two sides of the same street, two ditches. That people can just live any way they please and there's nothing external that would indicate they're a Christian and still be a Christian. No. And then say, well, if I'm having a day where my attitude, my mindset, my actions are not displaying the fruits of the Spirit, and I'm not feeling particular warmth and love about the things of God today, then I've lost my salvation. No. Because there's going to be days where everything goes well, it seems like I keep saying, walking in the Spirit, and days where we are just prone to walking in the flesh. Sometimes the same day might hold both. But the opposite is true is what I'm trying to show us, that someone can seem to have it all together. You say, I'll tell you, that person's a Christian. Well, it's never being converted. That's why we got to be careful that while we know a tree by its fruit, that we don't just, I don't have a good wording to put it, we don't just base some our opinions of ourselves or somebody else's conversion on the external. If you go to Matthew 23, I'll give you an example of that, Matthew chapter 23, of some people that had it all together. Externally. These were the people of God, the leaders of God, the religious leaders. And they did a whole lot of things that we would say a Christian would do. And I want to give you a list here, show you a list here of the things that they did. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 14. Be our first one. Matthew 23, verse number 14. We see that they were people of prayer. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. There's more to the verse there. We're going to get to that. But we do see that there is a group that they were known for praying long and praying impressive prayers. You listen to these people pray, and the average man would say, that person wax eloquent when they pray. They pray a long time. They must know God. If you look at the next verse, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and lands make one proselyte. This was a people not only that were given to much prayer, they energetically evangelized the world. They would go across land and sea to make one convert. If you look down to verse number 16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. He said, here's a group that they pray long, they energetically evangelize, they make rigorous, religious commitments. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Is that that word, cumin? Hey, and there's the word, and have omitted. Has nothing to do with the message other than on the 160 question test today, part of it is grammar and spelling. So they give you the same word spelled three ways, and you have to pick out which one's right, and omitted is one of them. And I picked the right one, I see. If the King James has the right spelling for 2021. That's how my brain works on a Wednesday night. These people prayed long, impressive prayers. They would travel anywhere to evangelize. They would make all kinds of significant religious commitments. They strictly and carefully tithed down to the leaf of their mint plants. If you look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. How much of this want to read? Referring to their fathers here. Of course, they weren't as respectful of their fathers as they should be. But he's referring to they were a people who would honor religious tradition. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 18, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All these verses, they are long in prayer. They evangelize at all cost. They make rigorous commitments to the things of religion. They carefully tithe on everything. They honor their traditions. They, almost legalistically, which it was, but they have a practical and a scheduled fasting regularly. If you were to just see that list describing somebody, a person of prayer, person that witnesses, person that tithes, person that honors their tradition, a person that fasts regularly, we would say good. Option's not the right word either. Can't talk on a Wednesday night. Possibility that these are children of God. If you're still there in Matthew 23:15, Jesus tells them what they are. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. God said, here's a group. They pray, they evangelize, they tithe, they fast, they honor the religious traditions, and they are children of hell. So it's important we don't just say, well, because I have all these things that I can point to externally, I am a child of God. Well, it's a matter of the heart. Now, I get it. The scriptures spell out, if your heart changes, the Lord Jesus Christ moves in and takes up residence in the person of the Holy Ghost, your life will be radically changed. But tell that to an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old, these children get up an age where they understand, and what radically changes in their life that you can put your finger on. They stopped stealing Tootsie Rolls at the store. You didn't even know they stole this Tootsie Roll at the store. Just assuming I have five kids, one of the five must steal candy at the store. I'm just saying. You say, well, what's the radical change in your life? Because you're 35 years old and you're talking to somebody who has been saved 20 years. And I'm not referring to myself. Lots of things radically changed in my life before and after salvation, for good and bad.
Good.
But some of these young children that are growing up through, and they may not be able to see a radical change on the outside, but Jesus radically changed their lives. So I'm just saying we ought to exercise caution. Because I, like Pastor Barr said last week with James, I am one of the more hard-nosed people that I know when it comes to setting a bar for people to prove their conversion. I'm nothing spiritually compared to John the Baptist, but I'm of the same. You bring works proving that you are converted, fruits of repentance, or I won't baptize somebody. Nor will I baptize little children and toddlers, etc. That's not the sermon for tonight. You look at verse number 7 and 8, I think is part of the answer here, because perhaps we read chapter 6 of Hebrews, is where I'm at again. Verse number 7 and 8, and just in casual reading, believe this is about salvation in a nutshell, or eternity with God, or eternity in burning. Perhaps not. Verse 7 says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain, and cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Two different burnings in the scriptures, though. Verse 7 and 8 says, "The one that drinks in the rain," the ones that regularly receive what God sends them and soaks it up, it saturates them, bear fruit, and are blessed. Or the one who is hardened, or is covered by the debris the storms bring in, and reject the continued rains and the blessings of God, bear works of the flesh, which risk burning up one day. I'm just submitting it as an option. In the case of the believer, what makes the difference? Again, not asking it, have I lost my salvation? It's impossible. But it's asking, am I abiding in Christ? Or living independently of Him? If you go to John chapter 15, it'll explain a little bit about this fruit bearing versus burning. And I'll try to hasten. John chapter 15. We'll just start in verse 1. Familiar passage for a lot of people, but it's good for us to familiarize ourselves with. And I say that, but I understand we've got children and others coming up through that they haven't had the opportunity to read through the scripture as many times as some other folks have. It'd be a good idea to try to read it through in a year. I'd rather have someone just read a few verses a day or something and let those verses read them than to just ritualistically try to read a schedule and not get anything out of it. But that's not for tonight either. John 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." It's not talking about losing your salvation if you don't abide in Christ. It's lack of fruit bearing. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Again, a casual, uncareful reading of this passage, say right there, that man lost his salvation and is in danger of hell. That's not what he said. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto me. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." It's two different burnings. For the believer, he's not talking about a branch, you're cast away, you're cast out of the family and are in fire, a danger of hellfire. But there is a furnace, if you will. There is a fire coming for every believer too. And every size and sort of work that we do in this earth is going into that fire, and it is all burning up as hay, wood, and stubble, or it's going to survive the purifying fire and come out on the other side as precious metals. The difference is not, oh, did I lose it or did I not lose it? If you're having a good day versus a bad day, a spirit-filled day or a flesh-filled day, it's not, did I lose something? So oftentimes it's, what am I dependent on? What am I abiding in? A constant awareness and connection to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through fasting regularly, through prayer. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, it gives us the second type of fire. Again, I know many would know these verses, those that have spent a good chunk of their life reading the scriptures or being a gospel witness. We go to Revelation quite often. Revelation chapter number 20 is not the fire that is coming for the believer, where their works, what they have done for Christ, are going to be tested by fire to see if they were the right sort of work and if they were the right motive of behind their work. But in Revelation chapter 20 is the fire that is coming for the unbeliever, the one that does not know God. Revelation 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we're differentiating between two different burnings, two different fires. For the believer, if I am receiving the reins of God, the daily benefits of God, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about praying without ceasing, all these things that seems like, how can you constantly doing this? It is a transition that takes place from moments of prayer, services where we get together, to a life of constantly abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've got to taste it, I guess I have to say, to know what I'm talking about and to live in it. To where there is a constant awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, a constant remembrance and a meditation of the Scriptures upon your mind, a constant quickness in a life of prayer, connected. The phone's never shut off between you and heaven. And I know it's impossible for us to live that way all the time because we battle flesh. But if that's you as a believer, you're not in danger of those hell fires. But if you get to living in the flesh and operating in the flesh and not obeying the commandments of God, not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, the danger is everything you've invested in and lived for in this world, these were good traditions. These were great prayers. I was a witness. If you're a believer, those things are going out and out comes a tray of ashes. It'd be a great time of sorrow for a believer. If you're not born again, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the fire you're headed for. Well, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ to stand before you and a holy God as your only defense, then the only thing you can be judged on is the works you did on this earth. And they will never be more than filthy rags. He talks about that eternal fire, that separation where God says, depart from me. Never to again be in the presence of God. There's two different fires. The eternal fires of hell, or a lifetime of labors for a Christian burned up. 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So again, I know 22 minutes of introduction, really. But just trying to be careful about how we're judging and looking at things. There can be a group or a person that's all together on the outside, and the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Versus somebody that says, there was a day in my life I repented of my faith in Jesus, and man, there's been a day or a week or a good stretch here where I'm struggling and I'm in the flesh and things aren't going well and I wonder if I'm even saved. And it's just a reminder, you didn't lose it, it's impossible. But I might need to start abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ again. He said, I'm abiding in Christ. There's been no changes. I'm doing everything I know to do, and I'm abiding in Christ. I get it. Life doesn't always make sense as we know it. Tell that to Job, who is doing it all that he should and avoiding all he shouldn't. And God said, I'm still going to allow you to put you in a place where you're going to have a lot more questions than you have answers right now. It's a pretty significant chunk of verses, those first 8 verses, where he's coming down with, this is impossible. And there's blessings versus burnings. But then in verse number 9, he says this. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Paul said, though we just spoke some really harsh, strong, emphatic words. How you can know you're saved. How you can know if you're abiding in Christ or not. And he said, but I'm not just going to speak harsh things. I want to encourage you a bit. That all these things we just talked about, I am persuaded better things for you. I am persuaded you're in the faith. I am persuaded you'll have more than just a life that burns up one day. I know there's better things ahead for you. He says in the beginning, this is what happens if you fall away. But he's saying, I believe in you. And I know you're going to press on. I think it's just a random maybe side thought of all of this. Paul stops and says, in all this harsh, emphatic wording. I'm going to show you in verse 9 just how much believers need a word of encouragement. That it's not just all, if you didn't do this, you're on your way to eternal fires. If you don't do these, you're going to all burn up one day in the fire of the believers where your works all go in. But he stops and says, let me show a pattern here of how much believers need encouragement. Even his audience. A word to help them along their way. He doesn't cut it off. The Holy Spirit telling him to write, or people are wondering, well, am I saved? Or I know I'm saved, but I guess everything's just going to burn up one day. Does it get any better than this? And Paul says, well, stop. Let me give him a word here that's going to encourage. It's going to edify. It's going to lift them up a little bit. I am persuaded better things for you. Proverbs 25 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Proverbs 15 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's a good idea as believers that we find opportunities in people. You say, I don't know what people are going through. Just assume everybody's having a tough time because everybody's having a tough time. And say, I'm going to on purpose not just focus on all of the absolutes and impossibilities. That's there, and I'm there. I'm a black and white guy. And so let me find a word that I can speak in due season that would tell somebody, would speak into their life, I'm persuaded better things for you. So I'm not just going to speak hard things. I'm not just going to put the fear of God into them. I'm going to encourage and edify with my words. And his encouragement is verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. If you go to Matthew 25, I think it'll be the last place we turn. You know, about four sentences on the other page. Matthew chapter number 25. He's encouraging them. He's persuaded better things for them because God has not forgotten them. That God is aware. God is paying attention. God is not slack concerning your labor of love for him. And he explains it even in that verse about how they minister, how they serve the believers, their fellow saints. And Matthew 25 is going to explain that further. Let me say this. God would have to deny his own nature to forget your labors. God sees, he is watching, and God remembers. You say, what does that look like? Well, it might look like Matthew chapter number 25, down to verse number 34. Some of these things are going to seem small. But Jesus said, like Paul says in Hebrews, I noticed when you did that for that little person. I noticed when you edified the saints. I'm noticing the labor. Verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They're saying, we never had opportunity to do these things for you. What are you talking about, king? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Just saying, Paul said, let me speak a word of encouragement. Your work is noticed. Your labor is noticed. He said, well, all I did was speak one word. All I did was pour somebody a cup of water. All I did was give somebody an extra coat. It's amazing how some of these things tie into last Wednesday night. It was James chapter 2. All I did was, and the king said, that's not what I saw. I saw your labor, and it was as if you did it for me. One, that's how much he loves his children. He wants to make sure their needs are met. But he loves his children so much he notices when one of his children does something for another. The danger is we sometimes labor for the attention and the applause of man. And when it doesn't come, we falter. And in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter number 6, he's trying to be a good coach. He's trying to pep talk him, if you will. He said, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He's pepping them up. He's encouraging them. He has just said, I'm persuaded of better things of you. In verse number 11, he's saying, We desire every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He's saying, I'm persuaded you're going to make it. I'm persuaded better things for you. I know you're going to abide in Christ. I know you're going to bear fruit. I know you're going to take care of each other. Now keep up the good work. Press on till the end. And in verse 12 he says, don't be discouraged. He says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 9, 10, and 11, he's stopping and saying, let me speak a word. Let me encourage. Let me prompt you that I believe better things are for you. It's not just all the fear of God in you. And if you don't do these things, then you're going to burn in the fires of hell one day. You don't do these things, believe everything's going to burn up one day. But he's saying, I believe better things for you. I am persuaded of this. You can make it. You can push on all the way to the end. And he says in verse 12, basically in my understanding, my application, don't let discouragement make you sluggish. When you look back over the chapter and say, well, there's days I didn't receive the rain. There's days I wasn't beneficial. I wasn't productive. I wasn't fruitful. I was walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Paul said, make sure you don't get so derailed by that that you get sluggish. Start thinking, I might as well give up. Might as well just stop. I blew it today. Didn't live like a Christian today. Didn't act like a Christian. Didn't respond like a Christian. Might as well give up. First, it's been said, we lose our desire to press on, and then our desire to go on. So what are you saying? We've got to stop questioning our salvation every time we struggle. You're going to get disheartened. There's going to be days where our mood and our mindset, our attitudes and our actions betray us. And we would say, that's not what a Christian would do. I know. Tell it to David. Tell it to others that struggle greatly on certain days. And there could be other days you say, man, that was a good day. I feel like more hours than not to that day I walked in the Spirit. Paul's saying, don't get sluggish. Don't get slothful. Don't get careless. Don't get discouraged. I'm persuaded better things for you. It's not all fear of the fire if I'm lost or fear of the fire if I'm saved. Boil it all down and say, we're not serving. We're not doing out of fear of falling or fear of fire. We are being and we are doing because we abided. We got close and experienced the love of Christ for ourselves. And we keep serving, we keep struggling, we keep supplicating, knowing I'm saved, I'm loved, I'm accepted always. And because somebody believes better things for me, because somebody interjected and opposed himself in my place. Because somebody, it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice when he allows some other somebodies, the ministers of God, the servants of God, which are all of us, to come into our life and speak a word, to do a small act, to encourage us along the way, are persuaded better things for me. I am going to do what I ought to. I'm going to be what I ought to. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to fall out of this thing. And not because I'm afraid that it's all going to burn up. That is part of the motivation. But the apostle said a greater motivator would be the love of Christ constrains me. I got close to him. I abided in him. I snuggled up close to Abba, Father. I got to know him. I saw and tasted the security and the safety and the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Peter said, where else would we go, Lord? It's an astounding passage when all the crowds leave and he turns to the disciples in John 6:66 and says, will ye also go away? He said, where are we going to go? We've seen it. We've learned it. We know you. We're not scared of what's going to happen if we leave. Now, fear of God is a wonderful thing. I understand that. But a greater motivator is the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ. He said, I'm right there. I'm encouraged. I'm on fire. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm doing well. Go find somebody else. Have a fitly spoken word into their season of struggle. Have that small act. Have this encouragement. This I'm persuaded better things for you. This boosting and bolstering people's confidence and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be displayed in their life. Let's stop there for a time.